Morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be together as we join into this time of worship. Thank you, Dwayne, for sharing that passage with us. We're going to come back to Matthew 6 in just a few minutes. But as I was preparing thoughts and thinking about the sermon this morning, I was thinking about, as many of you may know, the boys started a new school this year. Things are going great. And the school really emphasizes communication, like really emphasizes communication. And so it's nothing for us in a day to get a bunch of messages in our email in folders. They get filled up rather quickly, and I appreciate wanting to communicate. But sometimes that can get a little overwhelming. because you treat each of those with equal importance, although they may not all be equally important. And so that information overload sometimes can be a little overwhelming, a bit much, as you might say. As I think about this idea of being anxious, now, guys, if you're filling out a sermon sheet, our young people, you might want to write in the word anxiety or anxious or worry. You're going to hear that a lot today. That may be the one that gets the most marks across the sheet. But I think about anxiousness. I think about Martha. If you go over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we read about Jesus coming to Bethany and spending some time with some dear friends of his. You may remember the family of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. They lived there just outside of Jerusalem in a town called Bethany. And Jesus comes in Luke 10 and verse 38 to their home. Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. You might want to underline that word much, right? Much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I picture this situation in my mind as Jesus coming into the home. Now, you have people coming over to your house. What happens the day before? Maybe the week before for some of us. But there's a lot of stuff to do to get that house prepared to welcome visitors. For some reason, we think our visitors, if they come in and see the way we really live, they're just going to be shocked beyond belief. "I can't believe you live like this, you slobs." That's not the way we see it when we enter somebody's home, but that's the way we picture it, I think. And so we spend all that time cleaning. Now, moms may like this sometimes because you get some deep cleaning during those times that maybe you don't get done at other times. But we get really anxious, don't we? And you can imagine Martha here now has Jesus in her home. She wants to be the best host she can be. And you can just picture her moving about the house. You ever done that to where you've been so anxious about the number of chores? That to-do list has gotten pretty long. You start looking down it, and you start going over here, and you're cleaning out the closet. Well, you take something out of the closet that should go in the bathroom, and then before you know it, you're in the bathroom cleaning the bathroom. The closet's still over there the way it was. And then you find something in the bathroom. Well, that toy doesn't belong in here. It belongs in the boys' toy room. You go over to the toy room, and then you're cleaning up toys and picking up around that area. Well, the bathroom's still unclean. The closet's still messy. And then you find a cup. Oh, they've left a cup up here. So then you got to take it downstairs. I got to wash that cup. Well, I might as well go ahead and wash all the other dishes. So now you're washing the dishes. The room's still a mess. The bathroom still isn't clean. The closet's still a mess. And you're just running around. You're like, oh, what am I doing? And you're trying to find your glasses that are on top of your head, but because you put them up there, and now you've been so busy about other things that you can't find your glasses anywhere. So anxious, Martha. You are so anxious and troubled. And what Martha is doing, it's a good thing to serve other people. I want to note, Jesus is not condemning her for having a servant attitude. I think he's worried about her because her spirit has become so anxious and troubled. She's gotten distracted, hasn't she? She's missed the one thing that was really important. Anxiety, anxiousness. What makes you anxious? What is it that holds your heart and your mind in its hand, that troubles you? We've been into a political season, haven't we? Some of us are getting really concerned about the election. Some of us are very anxious about the future of the country and about who's going to lead it, and we're worrying about that when all we have control over is one vote. But we're really anxious about it. Some of us are anxious over inflation. Gas prices are rising. The cost of food is rising. It's crazy what a carton of eggs costs. It's like four times. I mean, that's crazy. That stuff makes us anxious. Maybe you're anxious over your health. I was listening to something today, and they were talking about we're the most unhealthy society in the world. That's a burden, isn't it? Some of us get really anxious about those things. And they cause us anxiety. And I don't know that we often think about how anxious we are and how worried and concerned and how dangerous that can be. You can just slip right into anxiety and worry. And you can get distracted from what's really important very quickly. Think about your anxieties. There's real dangers in anxiety, and I want to share just a couple. I'm sure you could add to this list, but a couple of thoughts here about anxiety. What are the dangers? Number one, anxiety brings division. It creates division in families. Husbands and wives, seen it, been a part of it, happens to all of us. You get anxious, maybe financially, maybe there's something going on with your kids, your grandkids, with your job. You name it, you fill in the blank, your health. And that anxiety has to have a release. And anxiousness comes out. And it may come out against that other person. Some of us, we come home from work, and on that ride home, all that anxiousness is weighing down on us. We've seen you wait at the top of the drive, out on the street, waiting in the car to come into the house. Why does it take so long to get into the house? Maybe we're trying to release that, get rid of it before we come in. We don't want to drag that in with us. But sometimes that happens. And it creates divisions in our homes. It creates divisions in our church. In our church family here in Sanford, maybe times we've seen it. Anxiety creates division. It leads to doubt. It leads to doubt in our faith, in our spouse maybe, or in our ability to be a good wife or a good husband or a good father or mother. Maybe a good employee. Maybe it leads to doubts in our faith. And our ability to serve and to be the kind of Christian we should be. Our anxiousness overwhelms us. It consumes us. It eats us up. And I can't let go of it. And it damages and makes doubts arise where there shouldn't be. And it makes us less thankful. Our doubt consumes our anxiety, our worry consumes us so that we can't spend the time thinking about what we should be thankful for. And so instead of spending the time saying, God, thank you for my many blessings, thank you for caring for me, for bringing me through my troubles, God, thank you for every blessing of the people around me, instead it makes me focus on me and upon woe is me and all my trouble and why can't I catch a break? When's it going to be my turn? It makes us forget to count the small little things and to really appreciate how blessed we are. I think much of this is what Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 6. Isn't it fascinating? If you go back to Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount and notice the topics he talks about. You go back to 5, he talks about the blessedness or the blessed attitudes, the beatitudes of a follower of God. He spends, 11, 12 verses. He talks about being salt and light. Spends a few verses on that. He talks about the fact he came to fulfill the law. He only spends, though, about 4 verses on that. When you get to anger and the way we need to control our anger and the way we should handle it properly, he spends about 6 verses on that. When you talk about lust, lust is a terrible thing, isn't it? Lust leads to great sin. Yet he only spends about 4 verses on that. Divorce, we talked about that in class. He just spends a couple verses. Oaths and about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Just a few verses on that. You talk about retaliation. Love your enemies. Giving. Giving's an important topic for Christians, right? For followers of God. Yet he spends 4 verses on it. Talks about prayer, fasting. When you get to worry, he spends how much time? 10 verses on this one topic. I think that says something. When Jesus spends a little bit more time on a topic, I think we ought to take appreciation of that. Anxiety is a cancer to the soul. It will damage our faith. It will lead to a disease in our heart and our mind. I think it's significant, and I think it's something we need to think about. So the question really comes to, okay, you say all that. That only makes me worry more. Now I'm worried about my anxiety. Thank you, preacher. Well, Jesus gives us some things, doesn't he, to help us overcome our anxieties. He doesn't leave us hanging there. And I want to use this text to think about that. But how do I overcome? How do I get over these things? Now, again, like most things in life, there is no magic pill that we can give you that you can just take this and man, everything's going to be great tomorrow. You're going to get up. You're going to feel as free as a bird. That's not the case, is it? Christianity is about training ourselves, practicing church discipline. I don't mean like discipline like punishment. I'm talking about training, challenging ourselves to get better at something. Some of us are overcome with anxiety. What do we do? Well, let me give you a few ideas here. How do I overcome my anxiety? Number one, I think Jesus tells us we need to realize who really cares for us. If you go back to the text there, go to verse 26. Matthew 6, 26 is the English Standard Translation. Jesus says to those of his day, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This really is a values question. But it's not how we value one another, even. It's how God values us. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, we talked earlier about controlling the things you can control and the things that are out of your control. What do you do about those? We worry way too much about things that are beyond our abilities. God knows what we can handle and what we can't. He gives us what we can handle. The things that are beyond our abilities are beyond our control, and we need to let them go. You're not going to control the future of our country. I hate to tell you that. Now, you can help. You can be a conscientious citizen and vote the proper way, but ultimately, we're a big group of people, and far too many are not being led by Jesus. We can't expect them to act like Jesus. Can you control inflation? The price in the store? Sorry, not going to happen. You can do the best with what God's blessed you with. You can be a good steward over God's blessings in your life. And work at being better at that. But there's so many things that we cannot control. And yet we worry. And we are so anxious. He says again, verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How many of us as Christians want to be characterized as a person of little faith? I don't think anybody in this room who's a Christian would like that moniker placed upon us. And he says when we become anxious and overwhelmed by these things, we're not really being faithful to him. Part of our faith is believing and trusting he will care for us. He will provide for us. God cares for you. I like this illustration, or I like to use this as an illustration. You have in Mark chapter 5, you have a young woman who has had a pretty debilitating disease to her body. She's been bleeding for 12 years. You think contextually, you put yourself in her place and think about what that life has been like for her. She's had something that she has no power over, no control, which when you get into the text, which amazes me, is you think about the number of people she's been to in order to cure this. And yet the text tells us in verse 26, despite all the time she had spent, all the money she had spent, it says, under many physicians, nothing was made better, but rather grew worse. You know, we go to our physician and we're looking for help. The one thing we don't want or expect is for our physician to make it worse. Now, I'm not saying those physicians caused it to get worse, but I know her problem got worse. This is a desperate woman who is anxious, who is worried, who is out of options. I think it's sad that many of us, it takes that moment of being out of all other options to turn to the real source of help. Why is that? But it yet continues over and over in our life. God is often put to the back burner until we absolutely have nowhere else to turn. This young woman has nowhere else to turn. And so as Jesus is trying to make his way through this crowd that is pressing around him, she is so desperate. She is so eager for some kind of relief. As she presses through the crowd, and all she wants to do is just a touch, just a touch, the hem of his garment. It's amazing in Luke's account of this, in Luke 8, you know, Jesus notes as he's felt something. He said, I felt power go out of me. And he begins to look around. And he, because the crowd is so pressed in, he can't find her. And so he begins to ask, who touched me? Who touched me? And I'm sure this woman is simply terrified. Now, after she touches him, what does she immediately notice? The bleeding has stopped. The bleeding has stopped. Now, maybe in her mind, I don't know, I can't get in there, but maybe she feels like she's stolen something that she didn't have the right to. Because when Jesus approaches her in verse 32, what does she do? She comes to him in fear and trembling and fell down before him. This is exact opposite, you know, of the way God wants us to approach him in some ways. I won't get too much into that, but notice her response. She is afraid. She's so afraid she's having a physical reaction. You ever been like that where you've been so afraid that you have a physical, you know, you ever get the goosebumps on the back of your neck or up your arms, right? That's a physical reaction. That's all created from the mind. She's so terrified. She's trembling. And her knees, her legs have no more power to hold her up. She falls down. And I love this. This is so powerful. Jesus simply says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. What a moment. What a moment that displays the true affection God has for us. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 4. John writing about the love of God for us. He says in John 4 and verse 18, there simply is, there is no fear in love. God's love cast out fear. He says, but perfect love cast out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And then he caps it with this, we love because he first loved us. Your worry is in obstinance to that love. Our anxieties are in contrast, are against an understanding of the love God has for us. Perfect love casts out fear, anxiety, worry of anything else. If we're going to overcome our anxieties, we must know God cares for you. God loves you. And God demonstrated it before you ever acknowledged him. Number two, how do I overcome my anxiety? I need to know God cares for me. Number two, I need to seek first the kingdom of God. Notice verse 33 of that text in Matthew. After talking about and spending a tremendous amount of time on why we shouldn't worry, he then says, but seek first. Don't worry, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's so easy for us to get mired in our anxiety and in our worry. And we, just like the sow in the mud, wallow in it. That's not healthy. It's not good. It is not something that comes out of faithfulness to God. What Jesus says is get out of your mire. Get out of the mud and serve. Seek, do something outside of yourself. For many of us, it begins by simply focusing on things other than us. Worry and anxiety are things that deal with the self. Now, this may sound harsh, but it's true. Anxiety, I've been there, is selfish. It is self-centered. It is not focused on the outward, but the inward. Overcoming our anxiety, our worry, begins by focusing outside of ourselves. There is a bigger world. There are more important tasks. God will care for those who love Him. God cares for all men. Isn't that what James says? He makes the rain fall upon the just and the unjust. But God especially cares for those who are His. We ought to know that better than anyone. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, notice what Paul says to the Colossian brethren. Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, he's talking about Christians, isn't he? Seek the things that are above, right? You're making effort and you're making a choice to seek God rather than to seek self. If the first thing you do when you meet somebody is go down a litany of all your ailments and all your worries and woes, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. Get out of self, see beyond oneself, and see what God has for you. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice the effort here. Set your mind. I love looking at Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel is brought into Babylonian captivity, and the king has made him one of the, he's appointed him with his three friends as being those that they would give special training to, of the Jewish people. And one of the things they're going to do is they're going to make these young men eat from the king's table. Now, if you study, you may realize that on the king's table are things that the Jewish people could simply not eat, things that were unclean as far as the law of Moses. When this comes before Daniel, the text tells us, and I think it's verse 8, says, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel made prior effort in his life to set his mind on the things of God rather than on the things of men. Purposing within ourselves. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. If you go down a little bit later in verse 12, he goes on to say, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. You notice what all of those things are? All those things are outside of ourselves. All those things are focused on others rather than ourselves, about putting the good of others above our own needs, about seeking the best for other people and not being so anxious and focused on woe is me and man, everything's just terrible. Why can't I ever catch a break? Why don't we get out there and help others in their turmoil, in their difficulties? Focus outside of ourselves. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make that our number one priority. How are we going to overcome anxiety? Number one, know God cares for you. God loves you. Number two, seek first the kingdom of God. Number three, don't worry tomorrow's problems. Don't worry tomorrow's problems. Notice verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you ever do that? Do you ever worry about things down the road, future events that might or might not happen? But man, it's surely going to happen because that's the luck I have. Again, we're focused on the wrong things, aren't we? We're not focused in the moment God has provided to us. We're not trusting in God to care for those future events for us. Be thankful. Be thankful for the blessings of today. Be thankful for what God has given you in the here and the now. Not being overwhelmed by anxiety of possibilities of what the world may do to us. But again, let's focus on where God is and what God is doing right now. Do we believe what Paul wrote in Romans 8? God works out all things for the good for those who love him. Do you believe that? I hope so. Do your actions display that? This is the more significant thing, isn't it? We will all give assent to things that are good and the things that the Word of God says, but living those things out becomes a different task. And that's often where the rubber meets the road, is being like Jesus, imitating him in my day-to-day actions. Don't steal tomorrow's problems and let them steal from today's blessings. In Mark chapter 5, again, we noted this earlier with the woman who was healed of her bleeding disorder. We're also noted about something else going on, and this is where I'll leave you. There's a Jewish ruler named Jairus. Jairus has a daughter who is sick. A daughter who is on the edge of death. Some of us have experienced that. Some of us have experienced what it means to lose a child and how desperate and how awful that is. Nobody wants to be there. And I can sympathize with where Jairus is in this moment, how desperate he is. Verse 22 says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Very similar, isn't it, to the woman who's been bleeding. She's falling at his feet. Here's another desperate man who just wants help, who the world can't help. There's no physician that's going to heal his daughter. He's going to the one source of hope he has left. He falls down at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, my little. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't just say, my daughter. Why does the Holy Spirit give us that? Is it to help us to empathize and sympathize with this man? I think so. My little daughter. You remember bringing your child home from the hospital and how small they were? What a powerful bonding moment that is. Some of us, as parents, as our children get older, they're still that small little child. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Notice who this man is. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a man that for all normal conditions probably wouldn't be a believer in Jesus. Most of the rulers of the Jews did not. Or even if they did believe, were not faithful to him. But this kind of desperate moment makes us rethink things, doesn't it? It helps us to refocus on what's really important. It helps us to value what's most important. And all he wants is help. Help me. Later on in that text, if you go down to verse 35, the awful news comes that your daughter is dead. Upon hearing this, those around him trying to get him to send Jesus away, don't bother him, that's over now. When they arrive at the home, the mourners are there. The professional mourners are there, by the way. And they're mourning in the house. And you may note there in the text, I'll give you time to read it on your own, but Jesus has to send them away. He cast them out of the house. He says, get out of here. But if you look at verse 36, Jesus says, after hearing that news, your daughter is dead, he says, do not fear. Don't let your anxiety overwhelm you. Do not fear, only believe. Put your trust in me. God cares for Jairus, doesn't he? Just as he does us. He cares for that little girl. He goes in the room. Verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, this girl's dead, supposedly, or she is dead, but as everybody thinks, there's no hope. Jesus calls out, Talitha kumai, which means little girl. Notice that. Jesus uses the same description that her father uses, little girl. I say to you, arise. And miraculously, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the hand of Jesus, by the words of Jesus, that little girl sits up. And the verse 42 says, they were immediately overcome with amazement. Oh, the power of God. Power of God. God cares. God cares for you and for me. Do we trust him? Do you trust him? Or are you going to allow the world to continue to keep you in the mire and the muck of its anxieties and its worries, its concerns? Have you cast your anxieties on Jesus? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me. Just like that woman who was bleeding for 12 years, come. Jairus, come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You bear such a heavy weight, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll be relieved of that burden. Jesus is the only true source of lightening that load, of casting away those anxieties. Unfortunately, for some of us, we carry a very heavy load. Some of us who are Christians are carrying around a lot of anxieties. And I think Jesus would say to us, just like he did to those of his day, oh, you of little faith. And may I add, do you not trust in Jesus? If you're a Christian, you carry around those anxieties. Know God cares for you. Seek first the kingdom. Make that your top priority. Don't bury tomorrow's problems, burdens for today. Don't let them steal God's blessings from your heart. For those of us who are not Christians, you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ for their missions. And maybe you've been baptized into some denominational group who teaches some other doctrine than the New Testament. That's not baptism. The kind of biblical baptism is the baptism where you come to Jesus seeking his forgiveness. The greatest burden we can bear is the burden of sin. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is forgiveness." Forgiveness lies in no one else other than Jesus. In obeying the gospel, that burden is removed, our load is lightened, and we can know without a shadow of a doubt, in Christ, I'm blessed. I'm blessed to know that one day I will go home to meet him in heaven, to meet him in the clouds, if I've been found faithful. This morning, can we help you? Can we help you in obeying and lightening that load? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.